Well, we have worship this morning. Amen. Yeah. Would you give the choir a hand one more time, singing two specials this morning? Well done, choir. We have worshiped much, and here's my declarative statement to you today. We will continue to worship forever and ever and ever. I'm going to take you back in time to the year of 1840, when a group of believers banded together and formed what is now known as First Baptist Church. In fact, if you were to stop by our historical room right outside these doors on your way out, you would see a little replica of a log cabin that is what they would have met in, something like that, what they would have met in 1840. That is roughly 20 years before the Civil War. So here's my question. How different do you think worship was in 1840 when that group of people came together? In some ways, it was incredibly different, right? I mean, if you stayed home today and you listened on the radio, you couldn't do that in 1840 because radios weren't invented until 1894. They did have an iPhone, I hear, though, back in 1840. So, nope, not a good joke. Not a good day for jokes. iPhones weren't around. You could not stream the services. We could not connect with a missionary in Thailand. If you drove a car to church this morning, you wouldn't have done that in 1840. In fact, if you had the means, you would have ridden a horse, which would really make our parking lot smell nice. There wouldn't be any lights in the sanctuary in 1840, so on a dreary day like today, it would be rather dark in here. There wouldn't be any microphones. There wouldn't be any speakers. Can you imagine trying to hear my voice without a microphone or a speaker? There was no electricity. Heat would have been different. We would have had a wood-burning stove. So if you were near the wood-burning stove, you would have been sweating. And if you were far from the wood-burning stove, you would have been cold. You likely wouldn't have wore a t-shirt today or a short-sleeve shirt. Instead, you would have wore a jacket because it'd be chilly inside the building. There wouldn't be TV screens for holding our lyrics. In some ways, worship would have looked dramatically different in 1840 than it does today. But in other ways, worship would have been really similar to what we did today. In 1840, God's people would have gathered together. They would have sang together. They would have prayed together. They would have heard a sermon together. And they would have went out on mission together, just like we did and will do today. The songs would have looked and sounded a lot different, but they would have gathered to sing as we gather to sing. And do you want to know why we gather to sing? Because the Bible commands us to sing. Did you know that? Over 40 times in the Bible, or 50 times rather, the Bible tells us as a command, sing. The word singing, or the picture of a singing congregation, that word singing is mentioned over 400 times in the Bible. And so as we gather to sing, we do so in part because we're commanded to sing. And when we gather to sing, we do so with joy in our hearts and gratitude on our lips. Last week when we gathered together, we considered how Jesus is the gift that keeps on giving. And we considered one piece of evidence that demonstrates that Jesus really is the gift that keeps on giving. And that evidence last week was the picture of a family. Today we're going to look at the second piece of evidence that Jesus really is the gift that keeps on giving. And we're going to do that today by looking at the gift of worship. We are commanded to worship, but I want you to know that worship is a gift from God. From Psalm 96, I want to show you this morning two reasons that we worship and sing joyfully to the world. If you have your Bibles open to Psalm 96, let me invite you to stand together as we honor the public reading of God's Word. And we're going to read the entire Psalm, Psalm 96, together. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible this morning. And God's Word says this, Psalm 96. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wondrous works among all peoples. For the Lord is great and is highly praised. He is feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, you families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and enter his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before him. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. He judges the people fairly. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and all that fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them celebrate. Then all the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with his faithfulness. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the way we have worshiped this morning. And Father, I pray that you would continue to help us to worship as we gather under the word proclaimed. And Father, I pray you would take my feeble words and use them for your glory. I pray, God, that you would be glorified here, that you'd be magnified here, that you'd be made big here, so that as we stand to worship, we know that we are worshiping in the presence of an almighty God. And Father, I pray for each person here, if they know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would help us to worship you with a greater clarity and with greater passion. And Father, I pray for those who may not know you today, I pray that today would be the day that they turn from their sin and repent and turn to you and are saved. We love you. We thank you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Two reasons we sing joyfully to the world from Psalm 96. The first reason is this. We sing joyfully to the world because of God's work among us. God is working among us. Did you know that? He is working, actively working among us. And beyond that command to sing, we are commanded here to sing a new song. Do you see that in verse 1? Look, the Bible says this. Verse 1, sing a new song to the Lord. You say, what does that mean, sing a new song? Should we only sing Chris Tomlin songs? He's old now. Who's the new worship artist today? Should we only sing songs written in 2025? What does it mean when he says new song? Well, listen, I do think it's important that we sing new songs. In fact, I'll remind you that your favorite old hymn was once a rejected new song. That's how favorite old hymns become favorite. They were once rejected, but now they are favorite. It's important that we sing new songs, but not for the sake of singing something new. We don't want to sing new songs just to sing something new. We don't want to sing new songs because we're bored with the old ones. We love the old ones. We don't want to sing new songs because we want to fit in and be relevant. We don't sing a new song for those reasons. I don't think that's what the psalmist has in mind. In fact, he commands us to sing a new song precisely because God is always actively working around us. He's always working among us and around us. And as such, we sing a new song because you and me together, we are recipients of his new work. Yes. We are recipients of his grace. We're commanded to sing a new song because his work among us is new. Sing a new song about the work of God. And within this point, I want you to see three examples of his work among us that we are commanded to sing about. And the first example is this. Look at verse 1 and 2. We're commanded to sing about the gospel. Verse 1 and 2. Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. What does your Bible say at the beginning of the second stanza in verse 2? Proclaim his salvation from day to day. We are commanded to sing about the gospel. Listen, if you walk into this church on any Sunday morning, I can promise you two things. You will hear the gospel proclaimed in song as we stand in worship. You've already heard that this morning. You will hear the gospel proclaimed in song, and you will hear the gospel proclaimed in the pulpit. You've heard it in song. Come behold the wondrous mystery. Slain by death, the God of life. But no grave could ever restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. That is the gospel. We are commanded to sing about the gospel, to proclaim his salvation. Secondly, we're commanded to sing about his goodness. Look at verse 3 through 6 again. The Bible says, declare his glory, his wondrous works among all people. For the Lord is great and is highly praised. He is feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. You see how good God is? You see how good he is? In verse 3, we're told to sing about his wondrous works. In verse 4, we're told that God is great. And in verse 5, there's a play on words that happens in verse 5. It didn't translate very well in English, but if you were reading Hebrew, if you were a Hebrew and you were reading this text in Hebrew, you would pick up on it right away. Some of you may know that one of the words for God or gods in Hebrew is Elohim. Everybody say Elohim. Elohim. Man, y'all are doing good. Okay, so that's the word for God or gods. What you may not know is that the word for worthless idols is Elim. Everybody say Elim. Elim. Okay, so if you were to read this in Hebrew, it would sound something like this. Elohim, the gods of the people are Elim. Elohim, Elim. The gods of the people are worthless. They have no value. They're like a 1965 tube TV. They have no value. They are worthless. The gods of the people are literally worthless. They're idols. They can't do anything. Contrast, look at what the Lord has done. Look at verse 5. For the gods of the people, Elohim, are worthless idols. Elim, for the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord, by contrast, what did he do? He made the heavens. So while the worthless idols are sitting on a heaping dumpster pile of garbage, our God is creating vastness upon vastness upon vastness. While the idols prove themselves to be non-existent, think about this. While the idols prove themselves to be worthless, our God is telling each star how far it should separate from the other. And the stars, listen. The idols of this world, the idols of the day when this psalm was written, the idols of our world today, they are treated by the world as though they are gods. But they are worthless. They have no life. They have no power. And they certainly don't have any life-giving power. But our God, he made the heavens. And our God, there is life. And our God, there is power. And only in our God do we find life-giving power. And look at verse 6. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. My goodness, listen, when you sing to the king, when you stand and sing, you are doing so much more than letting sound pass through your lips. When you stand and worship the king, you are praising the majestic King of Kings. You are praising him in his strength and beauty. You are praising the Lord. We're commanded to sing about the gospel. We're commanded to sing about his goodness. And thirdly, we're commanded to sing about his glory. Look at verse 7. Ascribe, that means give. Ascribe or give to the Lord, you families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and enter his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Let the whole earth tremble before him. I'm starting to think that God is really good with words. I think he's got a gift with words. Look at how beautiful verse 9 is. We are called to worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. If you're reading the New American Standard Bible, that says something like, worship the Lord in holy attire. In holy attire. That's not your holy attire. That's his holy attire. If you're reading the King James, the New King James, it says something like, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. My goodness, God is glorious. And we are commanded to give praise to him for his glory. We're commanded to sing about the gospel. We're commanded to sing about his goodness. And we are commanded to sing about his glory. That's a collective picture of what it means when God says, sing a new song. When we stand to sing about God's work among us, we proclaim his gospel. And what a glorious, beautiful gospel it is. We proclaim his goodness. And let me just camp on that for just a minute. And let me ask you, what is God doing in your life right now? You can be having the worst day you've ever had in your entire life. And I promise you that God is going to bring something good out of it. We just heard earlier the couple that had lost their pig. God was doing something among that. God used a dead pig to bring an entire village to faith. God is always actively at work among us. How is God working in your life? Even, did you say it sounds like barbecue? Sounds like a good barbecue. Even on your worst day, here's what you need to know. God is working for your good. The Bible promises this in Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So what's he doing in your life today that you can stand in just a minute and praise him for? Praise him for it. We're called to sing about his gospel, his goodness, and his glory, the beauty of his holiness. And when we remember that we're called to sing about his gospel, his goodness, and his glory, when we remember that, well, then we can sing joyfully to a world that watches. We can sing joyfully about the work of God in our lives to a world that watches. Secondly, we can sing joyfully to the world because of God's promise to us. So we sing joyfully because of his work and because of his promises. And what are those promises? Well, the first one is this. The Lord has promised to reign, to be king, and that will never end. That will never stop. Look at verse 10. Say among the nations. This is church people telling lost people. Say among the nations. And what does it say after that? The Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be shaken. He judges the people fairly. Our God reigns, and our God is the great judge who judges people fairly. You and I, we are in the courtroom of God, before God, our holy judge. And listen, we can know that God is not a vindictive God. He's not a vindictive judge. He is a good, gracious, and loving God. You and I stand before God, guilty of sin. But the Bible promises that if we repent of our sin and trust in Christ, that we will be forgiven of our sin and will be saved. Amen. So imagine the scene. If you're standing before a holy God in the beauty of his splendor, and imagine that you are rotten to the core, covered with a stain and stench of sin. The fair judgment there is that you are guilty and that your punishment for that guilt is death. But because our God is so good and so gracious, he has provided an out, a way for us to be with him forever. You and I are guilty of sin, but God offers us the free gift of being cleansed, all because of the sacrifice of Jesus, who came to earth, lived a sinless life, and died a sinner's death in our place. He died, Jesus died, so that you can live. And here's the thing. The Bible says if you have repented of your sin and trusted in Christ alone, you will be saved. And the Lord who reigns will be the Lord who receives. And he will make you his son or his daughter. So why in the world would you not repent of your sin and trust in Christ and be saved? Our God reigns and he judges fairly. If you reject his gift of salvation, you will be judged fairly. And if you reject his gift of salvation, this place, this earth, is as close as you'll ever get to heaven. But praise God, if you repent of your sin and believe, this place, this earth, is as close as we will ever be to hell. The Lord reigns. He has promised to reign Secondly, he has promised to return. And when he returns, heaven and nature will sing joy to the world. Look at verse 11 through 13. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and all that fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them celebrate. Then all the forest will shout for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his faithfulness. You may not know it, but that song that we sang earlier, Joy to the World. You want me to keep going? Joy to the World. That song that we sang earlier, we sing that at Christmas time every year. Sing it together, usually at Christmas time. But that song, Joy to the World, isn't so much about Christmas. It's not about Advent or the first coming of Christ. Instead, that song was written about the return of Christ. Did you know that? Written about the return of Christ. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Do you see, look in verse 11 and 12. Do you see how heaven and nature will sing when the Lord returns? Look, let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and all that fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them celebrate. Then all the trees of the forest will shout for joy. Man, I can't wait to see trees shouting for joy. To see the fields and everything in them celebrate at the return of our King. That's why they're singing. Look again at verse 12 and 13. Then all the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord. Why? For he is coming. Before the Lord, he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with faithfulness. How many of you remember old J. Vernon McGee? Does anybody remember J. Vernon McGee? He said this. He said Psalm 96 and 97 are so similar because their message quite literally is joy to the world. The Lord is come. And supposedly when Isaac Watts wrote that song, he used it. He used it as this, or he got the words of the song from Psalm 98. Psalm 98 was the inspiration behind Joy to the World. Well, here's the promises of God. The Lord reigns. And what a comfort that is to know that the Lord reigns. No matter what you're going through, you can worship Him because He reigns. Because He is in control. Even when it feels like He's not, He is in total, complete control. The Lord reigns. And secondly, the Lord returns. No matter what you're going through, you can praise Him because He has promised to return. We sing joyfully to the world because of His work among us. And we sing joyfully to the world because of His promise to us. Worship looks a lot different today compared to 1840. The world was a lot different in 1840. In fact, the world was a lot different 20 years ago. Can you imagine going back 20 years ago? Just imagine that maybe you fell into a coma and you woke up today and you've been in that coma for 20 years. And try to make sense of some of these sentences 20 years ago. Here's the first one. My internet went down today, and so I couldn't watch church on my phone. That would have made no sense 20 years ago. Do you want to connect on FaceTime, Facebook, or Zoom? That would have made no sense 20 years ago. Did you back up your computer to the cloud? That would have made no sense 20 years ago. Sorry I'm late, my phone died and my alarm never went off. That would have never made sense 20, 25 years ago. How about this one? Let me call you an Uber. Do you want it to be driverless? That wouldn't have made sense 20 years ago. Or how about this one? I sure wish I had some Bitcoin. Anybody have Bitcoin? That wouldn't have made any sense 20 years ago. Or how about this one? Just bring your phone with you when you go on your trip so you can connect it to your car and use GPS. But make sure you use Google Maps, not Apple Maps, because Google Maps are better than Apple Maps. That would have made no sense 20 years ago. In fact, I was driving down the car a couple of weeks ago, driving down the road in my car, and I got a text message from my doctor, and it was telling me about an appointment that I had. It was one of those doctor text messages appointment. And Carla was in the passenger seat, and Carla had the window rolled down, and she had her head sticking out the window, you know, like a dog, right? And so her, her head sticking out the window, and I said, honey, you got to get your head back in the window. And I hit reply on my car. You know what I'm talking about? So my doctor had sent a message, you have an appointment. I accidentally hit reply, and when I hit reply, Carla pulled her head in the window and said, what's wrong with putting my head out the car window? And that message went to my doctor. Imagine trying to understand that sentence, that whole story 20 years ago. And my doctor then said, does she need an appointment? Would you like to schedule it? See, he didn't really say that. Oh, the world has changed a lot in 20 years, and I'm willing to bet in 20 more years, the world's going to change a whole lot more. It is changing fast, isn't it? But here is what has never changed: our great and glorious God. And you know what will never change? We will worship Him in heaven for all eternity. What we do here is really practice for heaven. When we stand to sing and worship, we are practicing for heaven. I got word this morning, just before we began, that Doug Langford has passed away. He passed away around 6 a.m. this morning. And I'm thinking right now that Doug Langford is doing what we've been doing. He is worshiping the Lord. In heaven, my friends, we will worship the Lord. That'll never change. He has always been worthy of worship. He will always be worthy of worship. He was worthy of worship when the psalmist wrote Psalm 96. He's worthy of worship today. And I just have to wonder, what if a lost person came and sat next to you in worship? If a lost person came and sat next to you in worship, when they left, what would they be thinking about your God? You know what I hope a lost person thinks about our God when they come into this place? I hope they think, well, I don't know if God is real, but they sure sing like He is. They sure worship like He is. I hope that our worship can be from the heart. I hope that we can worship because of what God has done in our lives and in your life collectively and individually. Listen, you can go back 20 years, 200 years, 2,000 years. The message is the same. And here's the message: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him, what? That was pretty weak. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's our memory verse for life. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That message was the same 2,000 years ago. It's the same today. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. To God be the glory that our God is good, gracious, and kind. And to God be the glory that we get to stand and worship Him and practice for heaven together. And listen, if you are lost, you need to repent and be saved. There's no reason not to. Repent and be saved and turn to Christ and become a believer in Christ. And if you are saved, oh man, you need to worship. Let heaven and nature sing. We need to worship our great God. We worship because of His work among us and because of His promise to us. Listen, if you need to repent of your sin and trust in Christ, I pray that you would. I'll be up here. If you just want to stand and worship God, I pray you worship Him loudly, for He alone is worthy. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank You for the day. Thank You for Your word. I pray You're glorified in these next few moments. If there's someone who needs to make a decision for You, I pray they would. I pray if they need to repent, turn from their sin and trust in You, I pray You would help them to do that. And I pray, Father, for those of us who do know You, I pray that as we stand to worship, that You help us to worship from the heart with joy and gratitude on our lips. We love You. We are so thankful for what You've done for us and what You will do for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.